Thank you to Brian and to Charlene for leading us, and what a lovely song that last one was. Let's allow God's word, shall we, to be a light and to light up our path, and that's a very fitting way to lead into what we're going to talk about. The passage is in John's Gospel and chapter 1. Because I don't have a church Bible in front of me, I can't tell you what page it is on, but that's the New Testament, John's Gospel, smack in the beginning. Sorry? 1063, if you have a church Bible. John chapter 1, but we're starting on from verse 43. And it's Jesus calls Philip and Nathanael. The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, "Follow me." Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." "Nazareth? Can anything good come from there?" Nathanael asked. "Come and see," said Philip. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said of him, "Here is a true Israelite in whom there is nothing false." "How do you know me?" Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, "I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you." Then Nathanael declared, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus said, "You believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree. You shall see greater things than that." He then added, "I tell you the truth. You shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." I don't know if you have given very much thought so far to the road ahead. What's left of this year expand open in front of us? I wonder whether 2012 is a year for which you've got high expectations. Well, whether or not you do have high expectations in areas like finance, family, career, relationships and so on, I hope there's one area of your life where you really do have high expectations, and that is in your Christian walk, your journey with God, your walk with Jesus. And so, after New Year's Day, which was our first Sunday, when we looked at a bit of a review of 2011 and all the blessings God had given us in 2011, and then after last Sunday, our Covenant Sunday, when we made commitments to God, looking forward to this year, I thought it would be fitting if we look at a passage, the one we've just read, which looks at Jesus' call to his disciples, inspiring them to come and follow him on a brand new journey. So that's what we're going to have a look at. We're going to look in this passage for some real inspiration. And we're going to ask five questions concerning this passage and see what inspires us in the journey we have in 2012. And these five questions are really simple. Actually, they couldn't be more simple. So each one of them is just a one-word question. And the five are who, where, when, what, and why. It'll make more sense as we go along. And because I like to be different, we're going to start with the one at the end. Why? Well, why? Or call to follow Jesus. Well, if you were here last week for our Covenant Sunday and you opened your mouth and made declaration and promises for God, well, there's one why, because you said so. But secondly, if you were here last week and you heard the sermon and we heard about the old covenant and it being replaced by the new covenant in Jesus, the Son of God, And then we saw the consistency of God in both of those covenants, his love pouring out, and we described it as being like a river of love and grace. Well, there's your why. That's why we're going to follow Jesus this year. But let's look in the passage for the other four. And now we will go to the beginning. We'll look at the first one, the who. This, as you'll have gathered, it's the first chapter of John. It's the start of Jesus' ministry. And Jesus is picking his team. These are the guys, the disciples, who are going to be with him for the next 3 years. They're going to see astonishing things. They're going to have highs and lows. They will be pushed to the extreme. And when Jesus leaves them, they're going to be the ones who will go on and will change the world. That's the team that he's looking for. And so far, if you'd actually looked at the passage that comes immediately before the one we've just read, Jesus has chosen the big four, the four that we read about all the time: Andrew, James, John, Peter, the disciples you hear about a lot. But now we're introduced to these two new characters, Philip and Nathanael. If you like, these are the second tier of Jesus' disciples. And the first one, Philip. Just to avoid a bit of confusion, this is not Philip that you hear about in Acts chapter 11, I think it is, when Philip speaks to the Ethiopian eunuch. Remember that little incident? It's not him. That's Philip the evangelist. This is Philip the disciple or the apostle. And the one simple thing that we read in this passage about him is that Jesus gives him a really simple invitation. He says, "Follow me." That's all it is. Just follow me. Relevance for us is really simple. It's exactly the same command, the same instruction that God gives to all his disciples, and he gives to you in 2012. Follow me. It's that simple. Follow me. Look at my example. Can I say this year, I really hope that you feel able to participate in all the things that it takes for us as a fellowship to run, to function, to be effective, to build one another up, to do the things that we do. I really do. I hope you can find your place. I hope each of you will feel welcome. I hope you will feel at home. I hope you will find your God-given gifts. And I hope you will find an opportunity to exercise those gifts. And all that is good. But there's something bigger, a stronger priority that God gives to you this year. So I'm not discouraging any of the things I've just mentioned. But the priority is that you follow Jesus. Be a follower of Jesus this year. And a little practical thought on that. Being a follower of Jesus is looking to his example. To be a follower, by definition, he needs to go ahead of you. In whatever you do this year, whatever problems, whatever issues you face, whatever challenges, wherever you work, whoever you're speaking to, I want to encourage you, invite Jesus to go ahead of you. Bring him into those situations so that as you walk through the door of the school, if you happen to teach here, that you say, "Lord, will you just be with me? Let me follow you in all that I'm doing this year." There's one example of following. And a second, a little practical thing. I wonder when the last time was that you decided to read through all the Gospels. It's not that much. Between now, even if you only read one chapter a day, between now and Easter, I want to encourage you, read through and see the example of Jesus. And then you can follow him by allowing, as you soak up the sort of person that Jesus was, you soak up his characteristics and you can show his love and compassion to those around you. Well, Philip starts and he gets going straight away and he puts into practice what Jesus is asking him to do because he speaks to Nathanael. Philip found Nathanael and he witnessed to him. He told him of this Jesus that he'd just met. This isn't complex. This is not deep theology. It's really simple. He just witnessed concerning the Jesus that he'd just met. He witnessed to his friend. And you know, this has been the fundamental way in which the church in which Christianity has grown ever since then. A follower of Jesus speaks, bears witness to another, and then that person becomes a disciple and talks to another, and the process is repeated. That's it. You want to see the church grow this year? Bear witness to the Jesus that you know. It's as simple as that. When it comes to following him, therefore, in 2012, the who is you. Because the challenge to you is follow me. That's what Jesus says. And then the second who is, I wonder who you might be able to witness to. And I don't mean preach. I just mean just share what you understand Jesus to be in your life. Just to be able to share that and show and that love and that compassion that you know of Jesus, to put that into practice so that others see it in you and then can ask you, why are you like that? And you can say, because of Jesus. And let me come to this other character, Nathanael. Nathanael is almost certainly the personal name of Bartholomew. Bartholomew, the disciple who is linked to Philip in all the accounts of the apostles in the other gospels. Almost certainly it's the same person, Nathanael, Bartholomew. And what Philip says to Nathanael is simple. It's in this verse, in verse 45. And he tells him, we have met the man about whom the Old Testament, the law, the prophets, writes about. This man is Jesus. It's interesting that John makes this emphasis, because this is typical of John. John often describes Jesus as being the one who fulfills the Old Testament. He's the one about whom the Old Testament is writing and hinting at. And that's what he's writing in this passage. But what does actually Philip say to Nathanael? All he does is he points to Jesus, the one he's just met. Which causes me to just ask a question. When it comes to who this year, do you ever get excited when you talk to other people about the Jesus that has come into your life, that fulfills everything that the Old Testament speaks about, but in your life, this new covenant we spoke about last week? Well, maybe 2012 is the year in which that can happen. That's the who, which also, through this verse, brings us to the where. And we have this almost comical exchange between these two people concerning the origins of Jesus being from Nazareth. Did you get that? Nazareth. Can anything good come from there? We have strong views, don't we, sometimes about what people and what places could possibly be representative of God. We have very strong opinions about places especially, but also sometimes people. And I was reminded, I was just thinking about this, of an advert on television in the 1980s that you must remember. It's the milk advert. Two little Liverpudlian guys, little Liverpudlian footballers, talking about their hero, Ian Rush. If you don't know the one I'm thinking about, we'll watch it. It's not great quality because it was made in the 1980s. Just watch this.
Got any lemonade? He wants. Milk! Ugh! It's what Ian Rush drinks. Ian Rush? Yeah, and he said if I didn't drink lots of milk when I grow up, I'm going to be good enough to play for Accrington Stanley.
Accrington Stanley? Who are they?
Exactly. Now get off!
Give me some!
The milk promotional board, on their own, destroying the reputation forever of Accrington Stanley. Hope you could hear that. Isn't that what Nathanael is like in this passage? Nazareth! Can anything good come from Nazareth? It's exactly the same thing. So often in our Bibles, we see that there's a real bias to people who come from this region of Galilee, which is all of this area. A little bit like there's a bias to those of us who speak with a proper accent, who say things like Bath instead of Bath. Is there an R in the word? No. Northerners. That's the point. These folks from Galilee, they're northerners. The interesting thing is that Nathanael himself, we later find out, comes from Cana, which is the second of those two towns underlined in red. It's a really close neighbor. It's a rival town to Nazareth. And yet even Nazareth says, for goodness sake, Nazareth's a bit of a dodgy place. What he's saying is this Bible-believing, this God-fearing man somehow can't get himself to believe that anything of a new revelation of God could possibly come from Nazareth. And that got me to think whether we have our biases about how God can speak to us. I wonder how often today we miss out on what God has for us because we restrict where we think he's prepared to have an encounter with us. We cut off certain things. We have our own perceptions about where we're going to meet with God. So let me ask you, from where do you think an encounter with God will come for you in 2012? Will it be all the usual places? Church? Well, I hope it will be church. I really do. I hope that'd be a fantastic place. And on that score, thank you for being prepared to come this morning and meeting with God, but in a school building. Overcoming biases, that's a pretty good place to start, so thank you. But where else might you meet God this year? I wonder if I could be radical. Here's a challenge. I dare you to look for God in really unexpected places this year. What about work? What about the places where you actually spend your time socializing with other people? Is it possible that you could meet with the living God in those situations, with the people that you come into contact with? I want to encourage you, look for opportunities. Even in the conversations, while you're doing your shopping and you bump into someone, or maybe while you're on your bike, Richard, and you bump into someone. Maybe in those bizarre situations, there's an opportunity to see God, to learn from God, maybe see God in another person, in the generosity and kindness that they show. Maybe an opportunity for them to see you, God, in unexpected situations. Well, I will pray that this year will be a year when we extend our horizons about how we will meet with God. And I hope the whole fellowship will feel that this is a great place from which we reach into the community. Often when we invite people to come and to understand something about Jesus, you do meet a little bit of skepticism along the way. Philip gives a wonderful response to that. And his response to Nathanael's skepticism is simple. Come and see. You see, Nathanael's generalization about Nazareth could well have been right. I don't know. But Jesus is an exception. And many people give reasons and excuses as to why they won't come and meet with God. And sometimes they'll say, I'm not going to come to a church because the church is full of hypocrisy and people who are far from perfect. Well, I want to suggest they're almost certainly right in that view. But the point is, we invite people to come and see Jesus, not the folks like us. And Jesus is always the exception, and he's not a hypocrite. So we've done where, and then there's when. Because it was when Nathanael responded to Philip's challenge that his personal encounter with Jesus transformed his life. The when was the minute he made a response. And that's the interesting thing about the witness of Philip. See, all we do when we witness is we share what we understand about Jesus. You're not going to persuade anyone to become a Christian, to become a follower of Jesus yourself. That's not your job. The great thing about witness is you just share what you know. It's when the person comes and has an encounter with Jesus that Jesus does the transforming. And that's what happened in this situation. Philip just did his little bit. And it was when he met Jesus that Nathanael was transformed. And when Jesus saw Nathanael approaching him, he said within his hearing, "Truly, here is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit or no guile." What he's doing, he's observing that he is a man who, unlike many of the duplicitous Jews around him at that time, was able to see God, was able to maybe listen genuinely for himself to the evidence that Jesus was giving and assess it for himself. Jesus was displaying a supernatural knowledge of this man. And so when Nathanael heard this, he said to him, "How do you know me?" To which Jesus replied with this wonderful verse, "I saw you while you were still under the fig tree." This is the supernatural knowledge of Jesus. It's the sort of personal knowledge that only he could know. I want to say this to you this year as an encouragement. Personal knowledge, personal relevance of your circumstances are what you can expect in 2012 from Jesus when you follow in response to his call. You can expect that. Now, you might say to me, "Hang on a second, are you saying to me that Jesus, out of the blue, is just going to say to you, 'Steve, I saw you while you were still in Costa Coffee'?" And the answer is no, because I don't go to Costa Coffee. It's more likely to be Starbucks. But he's not likely to say that. I'm not suggesting something trivial, mundane in that sense. Let me give you an example of what I mean. Many, many times people come to me after a service and they say to me, "Steve, there is something that you said in your sermon today, something about this passage, and it is as though you were speaking to me personally. It was so relevant to what I am going through. How did you know? Did you know about that?" Or in the worship that someone has been leading, there were songs, there were things that we were saying, and it just spoke exactly to where I am. "Did you know?" And the answer is no. I don't know what the particular circumstances are of everyone, but God does. That is Jesus, God's word that we spoke about and sang about just a short time ago. That is the word of God, the living word speaking to each person in different ways. That's the beauty of when we gather and listen to a sermon, we listen to Jesus being able to speak through his word to each one of us in our situations. And the worship is the same because we're worshiping and the sense of God's presence, his spirit with us, speaks to us as a community and in all sorts of different ways. Sometimes after a sermon, I'll hear people say, "You said this and that spoke to me." And someone else will say, "And I heard this." And they're completely different. And I'm thinking, I don't remember saying any of these things specifically. But that's the way God speaks through his word to us. That's what you can expect as you walk and follow Jesus and you respond to him this year. But I wonder if he's saying more than that when he speaks about the fig tree. You see, John, I love reading and I love studying John, because John is a writer who often includes theological detail which speaks about much deeper issues, not just on the surface. So we're going to do just 2 minutes, a bit of theology. Bear with me. It's good. See, we've got Nathanael under the fig tree. Do you remember a little story of Jesus in which Jesus curses a fig tree? Do you remember that? It's in Mark chapter 11. Jesus is out walking with his disciples and he sees a fig tree there in full leaf and he walks over it to get some fruit and there's no fruit on it. And so he curses the tree. Sounds a bit harsh, doesn't it? Why did he do that? And 2 days later, or a day later, it was all shriveled up. What's going on? Let me explain it like this. Put a picture of a fig tree up. You see, the fruit of a fig comes on the tree around the same time that the leaves start to develop, or very, very soon afterwards. So there's the point. If you look to a tree and it is in full leaf, you should expect there to be fruit growing and developing on that fig tree. So Jesus' actions are actually symbolic in this situation. He's signifying the hypocrisy of all who would have the appearance of bearing fruit, but in fact are not doing so. That's the point of that story. And the fig tree very specifically serves as a metaphor in Scripture for Israel. And it's standing before God. And here in the passage that we've just mentioned, you've got the cursing of this fig tree signifying the judgment of God on a fruitless Jewish generation. And now we've got Nathanael, and he's sitting under a fig tree. And what does Jesus say to him? Here is a true Israelite. He's saying, here is a Jew, but he's a true Israelite, and in him there's no deceit. He's pointing to the fact that this man, Nathanael, is different from the individuals that this represents, this deceitful generation represented around him. So I want to ask a question this morning. I want to say, this year, will we be a church who are fruitful in just appearance this year, or are we going to be laden with fruit because we're listening, walking, following Jesus? And as individuals in 2012, will we just show a nice appearance on the outside, or will there be fruit of God's Spirit coming from us? That's my challenge. Be encouraged about something this year. As you go into the coming year, when Jesus calls you, it is because he knows you. He knows who you are. He knows you like Nathanael. He knows you backwards. And he knows your faults. And he knows your weaknesses. And he's saying, come and follow me, because he knows that you can do that anyway. So the question to the when in this whole passage is this. The inspiration of the passage should be that as soon as you step out for God, as soon as you respond, that's when your encounters with God, that's when things will start to happen. Please don't wait this year until you get all these other things sorted out, until you get the finances sorted, until the health situation gets sorted, until the complicated relationships get sorted, until work gets better. Follow Jesus. And let him lead you through the difficulties. And that brings us to the last of the questions, the what. And the what of this passage is, what will you expect? What can you experience as you begin walking with Jesus? Well, Jesus speaks to Nathanael. And he says to him, you believe me because I said I saw you under the fig tree. And he did. He believed because Jesus pointed something out that nobody else could have pointed out to him. And he believed that he was therefore the Son of God, the King of the Jews. And that supernatural knowledge was amazing. But Jesus is saying to him, compared to what is coming, that's nothing. Compared to what you are going to see. And then he gives him this verse, 51. This is what this whole passage is about. This is what it hangs on. Verse 51. And he says to him, I tell you the truth. This is one of these verily, verily moments. You know what I mean by that? In the authorized version of the Bible, you'd read at this point, verily, verily. This is serious. This is the solemn authority of Jesus, the Son of God, who is speaking. And he says, I tell you with authority what's about to happen. And he's the same authority that is speaking to you as you go into 2012. He's the Son of God. You can trust him. And he says, I tell you the truth. And the you there is not you, singular, speaking just to Nathanael. It's you. He's speaking to all the disciples and he's saying the same thing to all of us. It's plural. And he says, I tell you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. And the Son of Man is the phrase that Jesus uses for himself more than any other in the New Testament. He's going to see angels ascending and descending. What on earth is he speaking about? What Jesus is doing, he's making reference to a passage in the Old Testament that you might be very familiar with. It's the passage of Jacob's ladder. Do you remember that? In Genesis chapter 28. Jacob, this man whose name would be changed to Israel, who would be transformed by God, who would be a stunning man, and lead and provide a family that would be God's representatives to the earth. Up to this point in Jacob's life, he had been running away from God, hiding from what God wanted him to do. He had been a liar, he'd been deceitful, he'd been a cheat. He'd just cheated his older brother Esau out of his inheritance. That's Jacob. And then it comes to this point, and Jacob falls asleep, and he has a dream. And in his dream, he sees the ladder, and its foot is on the ground, but the top is in heaven. And he sees angels coming up and down. But the point of that passage is that he also sees God. And God says to him, from this moment on, I will be with you wherever you go. I'll be beside you in all that you do. And so he called that place Bethel, which meant the house of God. The house of God. This is where God was revealed. And from there on, in the rest of the Old Testament, Bethel is a place where worship took place. It was a key place for worship for the nation. And the tradition of Jacob's ladder is this, that it then connects with this idea that when you worship God in his house, there's an understanding that the presence of God was really there. God was really there when you worshipped with him. Jesus is opening up to his disciples that there's a new way in which people could approach the living God. He was the new way. He was now going to be present with his people. Jesus would be that greater way of ascending to heaven. That's what he's pointing out. Actually, John has already hinted at this in the verse that I've put up there in John chapter 1, verse 14. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. And the other way that word dwelling is written is tabernacling. Big word, isn't it? Tabernacling. Literally, God pitched his tent amongst his people. And it's encouraging us to look back at the Old Testament. It started with this image of Jacob's ladder, God approachable, but it then went on to tabernacling. When Moses, at the time of the Exodus, in the wilderness, was given an instruction, build a tabernacle, and I will be at the heart of that tabernacle. And all the nation of Israel will be around the tabernacle. Later that developed to the temple. And now in verse 51, we see Jesus, the ultimate fulfillment of the presence of God with his people. So what we're seeing is this Jacob's ladder turning into the tabernacle and the temple. And now Jesus himself, the way through which God is approached. What Jesus is saying is, follow me and you will see what it looks like when earth is opened up to heaven. To know his presence as we walk is like being in the house of God. Wherever we are, wherever Jesus is, that's where the new Bethel is. And that's yours in 2012. That's what this verse is saying to the disciples and all who would follow him. So it's a call this year to follow Jesus. And five questions, five words, and I'll challenge you, just as we flick over them again. Remember these. Every night this week, I challenge you. See if you can remember what the five, well, you know the words, they're not that big, but see if you can remember what the five things represent. Come back, and I'll test you next week. Who? The who is you have an invitation to follow Jesus, but it's also who might you share Jesus with this year? Where will you have an encounter with God in 2012? Just in church or outside as well? When? The when is when you step out, when you respond to the message to follow him, that is when you will start encountering God. That's his promise. What? Well, the what, the thing that you will experience as you follow him, is nothing less than God opening up the gates of heaven and the glory of heaven pour out to you. And the who, oh no, sorry, the why, we've done that. The why, because it's the Son of God, the sovereign Son of God, who's inviting you to go through 2012 with him. The one who gave himself, who died for you to forgive your sins. The one who is the ultimate representation of God pouring out his love and his grace to this world. And that's his invitation to you this year. So my encouragement is this is 2012. It's the year of the Olympics and they're going to be spectacular, I'm sure. But they're going to be nothing compared to a year of walking with the Son of God. And that's your invitation. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you for what you have done in giving our Saviour, Jesus, to be that road that we can walk along, that route through which we can walk heavenward. That comfort when things are challenging this year. The one who will give us wisdom and direct us and calm our path. The one who will give us the rest that we've enjoyed this morning. Father, thank you. Lord, would you show us what it is that you want us to do specifically to follow you. That we will then be obedient and see for ourselves the glory and the wonder of all that you want to show us this year. Lord, we want the best of expectations, and in Jesus we get them. Help us to see you, and help us to be obedient to you, we ask. In the name of our Saviour, Jesus. Amen. Let's close by singing another old hymn. Jesus is King, and I will adore him. Let's stand and sing.